Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I appreciate that special. Amen. Inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of the message we call Grace Notes. My message this morning is entitled, Looking Unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, notice verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As I began thinking about our theme for this new year and our theme verse, God led me to these two verses, particularly to verse number 2, looking unto Jesus. And here's how God works. As I shared my thoughts with Pastor Seth, God had laid the very same thought on his heart out of a different verse, John 12:21, "See, sir, we would see Jesus." And I just love it when God confirms things like that. It's just wonderful. And as I prayed and pondered the needs of our church, the conviction came to me that in 2021, we as a church really need to intentionally focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. Verse 1 twice says, let us run with patience. Let us lay aside every weight. And the same thought carries over into verse 2. Let us look unto Jesus. You know, this idea of looking involves more than just a casual glance. It really has the idea of a definite action, as if to fix our eyes. It has a single aim, fix your eyes on Jesus. And my prayer is that as a church in 2021, we will come to know him better than we've ever known him before, to love him more and more, to serve him with renewed enthusiasm, and to declare his name with increasing intensity. Amen? I'm also convinced that God has some important things for us to do in the days ahead, but in 2021, we must lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, fix our eyes upon him, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. God is opening some doors, and I was watching a video this morning from a country that has opened up, and the government there is asking for Christian missionaries to come, giving them land to build churches, and it is a new venture, and there are missionaries willing to step into that arena. And God is doing some wonderful things. God is not done yet. Amen? And so I'm looking forward to what the Lord will do in our lives. But with that in mind, in 2021, my earnest prayer is that we will see Jesus, first of all, number one, as the essence of our life. The essence of our life. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the starter at the beginning of the race, and he is the judge at the end of the race. He is the author and the finisher. Looking comes from a Greek word here that has the idea of, as I said, fixing your eyes on or concentrating your gaze. It literally means to look away from everything else so that you can focus your attention on a single object. Now, in junior high, I ran track. A lot of you know that. Today, I'm built more for comfort than for speed, okay? But I can still hear the coach telling us, when the gun sounds, start running as hard as you can. Don't look back and don't look around. Keep your eyes on the finish line and keep on running. It's when you look around and you look back that you get into trouble. To fix our eyes on Jesus requires a holy habit of soul. It demands a sustained, continuous action. It touches everything else we do. And it asks us how to use our time, how we consider using our time. Looking unto Jesus touches every aspect of our life. So what are we going to focus on? Is it Jesus? I hope so. We need to have a fixed look. We must have a fixed look, like a mariner in rough seas watching his compass to make sure that he stays on course. Or like a farmer who is plowing a furrow in the field, he has his eyes on a distant object so that he can make sure he plows a straight furrow. We have to focus on Jesus Christ intentionally and having a fixed look. And there's three characters that I want us to think about this morning. First of all, as Moses. If you look in Hebrews 11:24, just across the page perhaps, we read these words in this chapter that has been called the Great Faith Hall of Fame. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses' faith was such that he forsook the fame that he could have had in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and followed the Lord as though Jesus was standing visibly in front of him. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. That was the basis for his loyalty. And it should be the example for our loyalty to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to see him who is invisible. And then I think of another character, and that's Stephen. In the book of Acts chapter 7, the Bible says that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, verse 55, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Amen. Stephen declared the gospel for which he was stoned to death. But as he was there in the presence of those people who were killing him, he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And beloved, there is an ever-increasing hostility toward Jesus Christ and the gospel. And I think you've seen that this past year, and it may get worse in 2021. So how can we endure? We endure the same way Moses endured and the same way Stephen endured. We look unto Jesus. But then I think about Paul. As Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul was a very religious Jew who prided himself in his heritage and the fact that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he did all those, he dotted every I and crossed every T that the Levitical law told him to do. But he says in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do as a runner, fixing his eyes on the goal, on the finish line. Don't be distracted. Don't be detoured, but focus on Jesus Christ and the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to have a fixed look. But in order to do that, there's something that we need to avoid, and that is we must avoid a faulty look. You see, it's possible to look in the wrong way. There is the possibility of failure. There's the possibility of missing the mark, of coming short in relation to our looking. So what are the dangers of a faulty look? Well, there are at least three. Number one is looking back. Looking back. In Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the backward look, and it's the look that Israel took in the wilderness. Psalm 78:41 says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They looked back, and what happened? They spoiled their furrow. They were going pretty good, and then they looked back. They turned back. They looked in the wrong direction. You know, it's not wrong to occasionally look back. Just like you're driving down the road and you're driving in your car and you look in the rearview mirror, it's okay to do that once in a while. But you can't drive down the road looking in the rearview mirror. You've got to look through the windshield to see where you're going, right? We can't be looking back. Listen, 2020 with its victories as well as its defeats is behind us. We can learn from the past, but we can't live there. Amen? And, I remember when Don Shula was the coach of the Miami Dolphins, a football team. He had, had won other Super Bowls, but he never wore his Super Bowl rings. And someone asked Don Shula one time, why don't you wear your Super Bowl rings? He goes, because I don't want to glory in past victories. You know, if we're not careful, we can, mimic the years ago, going back to my old rock days, but there was a singer named Bruce Springsteen. And Bruce Springsteen wrote a song called Glory Days. And in the song, he says, life goes by and leaves you with nothing more than boring stories of glory days. If we're not careful, we can rest on our laurels. We can look back to the glory days and forget about the present and the future. We can't be looking back. Don't look back. But there's another danger, and that's looking around. And that's what got Peter into trouble. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 28, remember that they were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up, and Jesus walked out to them on the water. And they thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a spirit. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I know we throw stones at Peter for getting his eyes off the Lord, but listen, Peter did something that you and I have never done, right? He walked on the water. And by the way, if you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. Amen? But verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When he saw the wind boisterous, what happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus. He began to look around. He began to see the circumstances and the waves and the wind. And he became fearful and he started to sink. His eyes changed their direction. You know, he did the same thing at a later time in John chapter 21. The Bible says that Jesus had just given him his recommission. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then he told Peter what was going to happen to him in the future. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. This is John 21:18, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He's speaking of, well, the next verse says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. That was the words that Jesus said to Peter. Follow me. Then Peter, looking around, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Hey, Peter, get your eyes off of John and get your eyes on me. And when we look around, and when you look at other people, let me tell you something. People will disappoint you. People will let you down. People won't always do what you think they ought to do. And when you get your eyes on people, you'll stumble. You'll get offended. You'll get disappointed. You'll get disillusioned. Don't look at other people. Look at him. He will never disappoint you. He will never let you down. Don't worry about what God has for others to do. Just do what he tells you to do. Amen. Don't look around. We can get in trouble by looking back. We can get in trouble by looking around. Now, that's not to say that we should ignore our brothers and sisters in Christ or neglect them, but we can't fix our eyes on them and allow them to control our movement. We got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And then there's another danger, and that's looking within. Don't be looking within. Paul said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Why do we look inside? There's nothing in there that's really going to help us. I believe there's nothing more calculated to arrest our progress than looking inside. And don't look to your own things. Don't have that selfish look. You know, some people, you've heard that the smallest present in the world, we just had Christmas, and we all talk about presents, but the smallest present in the world is a man wrapped up in himself. And unfortunately, there are some people who have that disease called the eye disease. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 2, and he emphasized here to the church at Philippi these words: "If therefore," chapter 2, verse 1, "if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Verse 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things." Get your eyes off yourself and look upon the things of others. You know, that's what Jesus did. He lived for other people. He lived for other people. He didn't live for himself. In chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 19 through 20, we're told of Timothy. Paul said, "I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And here's what he said in the next verse: "For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ's." You see, we can get into trouble by looking back. We can get into trouble by looking around. We can get into trouble by looking within and focusing on ourselves. When you look to yourself, when you look within, that's the wrong kind of looking. Listen, it will limit us and it will make us self-centered. So look to Jesus, amen? Let's look to Him. And we have a fixed look on Him and avoid a faulty look by looking around, looking back, and looking within. Many years ago, a man hired an experienced guide to lead him on a hike into the Swiss Alps. And after many hours, they came to a very high and remote mountain pass. And to the man's dismay, he saw that the path had been nearly washed out. What could he do? To the left was a sheer rock cliff, and to the right was a precipice that dropped nearly 1,000 feet. And looking down, the man felt his head growing faint and his knees beginning to buckle. And at that moment, the guide said to him, "Do not look down or you're a dead man. Keep your eyes on me, and where I put my feet, that's where you put yours as well." And the man did as he was instructed, and soon he passed from danger to safety. You know, that's good advice for us as we start the year 2021. We need to see where our Savior is walking and walk with Him. Fix your eyes on Him. Put where He stepped, we need to step. You know, listen, no one knows what lies ahead for any of us. We may have our plans and our dreams, but the times and seasons of life are in God's hands. Amen? Sooner or later, we will all come to some dangerous pass where the way ahead seems all but washed out. And at that moment, we can panic and we can fall into terrible trouble, or we can fix our eyes on Jesus and mark carefully His steps before us. I'll tell you something. If we'll keep our eyes on Jesus and follow Him, we'll find at the end of it all that we'll have been kept safe by His amazing grace. Amen? Christ is the essence of our life. In Him we find everything we need, always. But He is also, number two, the example for our walk. The Bible says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame." Jesus provided the perfect example for us to follow in that He trusted the Father perfectly. He yielded His will to the perfect will of the Father. Notice two words in this verse: "Who for the joy," highlight that word, joy, "endured the cross." Now, do those two words seem to go together? Joy and cross? Absolutely not. You see, two things we need to understand. First of all, there will be sacrifice. That's the cross. There will be sacrifice. The cross speaks of pain and suffering and shame and ridicule and rejection and death. There will be sacrifice. There was nothing more beautiful there's nothing beautiful or humane about the cross. It was the worst kind of torture reserved for the very worst criminals. Where is the joy in that kind of death? The answer is that there is no joy in death by crucifixion, but Jesus endured the cross and He despised the shame that He might obtain the joy that would be his afterward. Did Jesus enjoy the cross? No. The Bible says he endured it for what would come later. Did he enjoy the shame? No. The Bible says he despised it for what would come from it. The joy of obedience to his Father's will, the joy of completing the work of redemption, the joy of triumphing over death and hell. Those joys were his, but they came at the cost of a Roman cross. You see, note that on your outline, there will be sacrifice. Jesus said, the Bible says of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. Have this same attitude of Christ. He came and he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. There is a sacrifice involved. 1 Peter 2:21, the Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Listen, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. When Jesus said, follow me, he went to the cross. And the question is, are we willing to follow him even to the cross? Are we willing to sacrifice for Christ, perhaps even suffer for him, in order to know the joy of fulfilling God's will for our life? You know, to put Jesus' attitude into words, it would sound maybe something like this. I want the joy of seeing my Father's house in heaven filled with his redeemed children, and therefore I am willing to suffer the pain and the shame of a brutal death on the cross. You know, you've heard it before. If you've ever gone to a gym, no pain, no gain, right? No cross, no crown, no suffering, no glory, no tears, no joy. Keep your eyes on the prize. We all like the empty tomb, but we have to die in order to rise again. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The words of an old hymn written in 1824 come to mind. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still mine own. You know, there's going to be sacrifice. Several years ago, I read a book called Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. And, he talked about the fact that Jesus has lots of fans who cheer him on Sunday, but they don't follow him the rest of the week. I don't want to be a fan. I want to be a follower. Amen. And that may involve sacrifice. There will be sacrifice involved in following Jesus. It's not always going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be an easy path. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be difficulty, even persecution. Paul said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think around verse 12. I forget the references sometimes. There will be sacrifice, but also there will be joy. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. In Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5, the Bible says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, right? And the Bible says in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Listen, Jesus is the joy giver. Is he not? Amen? Nehemiah 8:10 says it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength, not our gloominess. Praise God. Happiness is fleeting, but let me tell you something. Joy perseveres, and there is joy in serving Jesus. You know the best is yet to come? The best is yet to come. In Luke 18:28, Peter said to Jesus, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he, Jesus, said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Yes, there may be sacrifice, but there's going to be joy. And you know what? When I think about this, there's a principle that comes to mind, and it is called the principle of delayed gratification. The principle of delayed gratification. We give up certain foods that we enjoy so that we might lose weight, which I'm trying to do. especially after Christmas. Thank you for the cookies and the fudge. They've added to my belly. But yeah, this is the principle of delayed. We give up things we enjoy to lose weight. Students give up a night out with friends so they can study for the final exams. A young couple gives up dinner and a movie because they are saving to buy a new car. There's sacrifice involved, but there is joy that comes as a result of that sacrifice. This is why athletes lift weights at 6 o'clock in the morning while their friends are still in bed. This is why aspiring pianists practice for hours when they might be watching television or playing video games. And in a different way, this is why cancer patients endure the rigors of chemotherapy in hopes that the cancer will one day be gone. And this is why our young people keep themselves pure, that they might enter marriage someday with joy and with no regrets. And yet in another realm, this is why families like those on these walls leave the comforts of home and go to a country somewhere on the face of this earth because they want to see nations come to Christ. Beloved, in all of these things there is sacrifice, but it is endured for the sake of the joy that comes when that goal is reached. And church, it's my solemn prayer that in 2021 we'll see Jesus not only as the essence of our life, but as the example for our walk. And finally and lastly, as the expectation for our hope. The Bible says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You listen, Jesus sat down because his work of redemption was finished. It was complete. In the Old Testament, the priests never sat down. There was no furniture in the tabernacle or in the temple. No chairs for them to sit down. They stood and offered their sacrifices because it was never enough. It was never a finished sacrifice. It pointed forward to the time when Christ would come, the final sacrifice for sin. And so he sat down at the right hand of God. He is our hope, first of all, in the present. In the present. We have an advocate on high who can help us in our time of need because he is at the right hand of God. He is there interceding for us. I love what it says in Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, there was no higher place or position for the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the universe, and therefore to him belongs all the praise and honor and glory. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters. It opens with no condemnation and closes with no separation. And in Romans 8:34, the Bible says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's what he's doing right now. He's at God's right hand interceding for you and I. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank God for the intercessory ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray to the Father, we come through the merits of the Son, who's been exalted and given a name which is above every name. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And because of his exaltation, listen, he has to have the preeminence in our lives. He is our living hope, but he's also our soon coming King. Amen? So we think about what's going to happen in the future, in the future. Who knows? This could be the day. This could be the week. This could be the month. This could be the year when Jesus comes. Amen. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our hope, he is our life, when he shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. I'm looking for that, aren't you? I'll tell you, I'm looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. Amen. In the future. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Are you looking for the Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the power wherewith he is able to subdue all things to himself. Listen, when Christ comes back, the dead in Christ are going to rise, the living are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're looking for him, looking for his coming. I forget who it was, but they had a lapel pin they made up, and it said, perhaps today, perhaps today, perhaps today would be the day the Lord is going to come. The someday when we see Christ face to face, all that is his will be ours as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And our great hope in the race that is set before us is that soon and very soon we're going to see the King. Amen? So let me just close with these thoughts. First of all, the Bible here speaks of a race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I'll tell you something about the race. I've been in it now since July of 1972, when God saved my wretched soul. I'll tell you something about the Christian race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. If it was a sprint, anybody could do it. But it's the distance that has beaten so many people. So you've got to run with endurance. That's what the word patience means. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. In fact, endurance is really the proof that you belong to Him. Because Jesus said, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." It's the endurance that proves. And, you know, we call that the perseverance of the saints. I prefer to think of it as the perseverance of the Savior. That we persevere because He has a hold of us. We're not holding on to Him. Amen? But I'm simply saying that one of the evidences that you're truly born again is the fact that you hang in there. You don't walk away. You don't look back. You don't turn around. You know, Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would pervert the gospel of Christ." And he says, if an angel comes, or if I come, or anybody comes and gives you any other gospel, let him be accursed. You can't walk away from Jesus. Hebrews 12:1 says to run with patience or endure the race that is set before us. And let me tell you something. We have everything we need to help us along the way. We have the testimony of the saints of God who have gone before us, chapter 11. We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we have the promise of coming joy and glory when we finish our course. I love that story of that Olympic runner who years ago, I think it was in Mexico City, who fell, injured himself on the track, and he could no longer run. And so he got up and began to limp and began to walk. And after the stadium had cleared out and everybody had gone home, he finally crossed the finish line. And someone asked him, "Why did you do that? Why didn't you just quit and give up?" And he said, "My country didn't send me here to start the race. They sent me here to finish the race." We need to have that same attitude. Amen? Keep your eyes on Jesus and don't get distracted. And second, when the hard times come, and they will, don't look at your circumstances and then try to find Jesus. Look at Jesus first. Start with looking to Jesus and then go back to your circumstances. Start with the Lord. Start with His Word and not your problems. And when you feel like giving up, remember that you're already on the victory side. Listen, the Bible says in Ephesians that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Jack Wirtzen, I don't know how many of you ever met Jack Wirtzen, Word of Life, Scroon Lake, New York. Jack Wirtzen always signed his letters on the victory side. That's how he would sign his name, on the victory side. In fact, if you go to Scroon Lake, New York, his tombstone, those words are engraved on his tombstone, on the victory side. You know, we do not fight for victory, beloved. We fight from victory. Because in God's eyes, the outcome has already been determined. Amen? And even though the score may seem stacked against you, if you know Jesus, let me tell you something. The victory is already assured. It reminds me of a story where a man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. He asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. He says, "It's 15 to nothing, mister. We're behind." And he said, "Boy, you must be terribly discouraged." He goes, "Ain't nothing to be discouraged about. We ain't got up to bat yet." Amen? Listen, one day we're going to openly share in God's triumph. So let those of us who know the Lord rejoice, and let's put our trust in Him. I love that verse in John 12:21. Sirs, we would see Jesus. And this year, let's make it our goal to see Jesus. Let's look unto Him. Listen, in Him we find everything we need, all the hope, all the joy, all the love, all the grace, all the mercy, all the power. Everything we need is in Jesus Christ. All that we need, He has. And listen, and what He has, here's the best part, He willingly gives to us. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus and all will be well. And if you've never come to know Him, listen to what He says in Isaiah 55:42. "Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." If you want to be saved, you got to look to Jesus. You can't look at anything else. You've got to look to Him. He's the one who died for you, was buried, and rose again, and he's sitting at the right hand of God today. He's coming back for his church one day. Could be today. We need to be ready. And if you don't know him, come to him today. Come receive him today. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to stand here behind this sacred desk and preach your glorious gospel. Thank you for what you did in my life. Save me from a purposeless, wandering, lost life at the age of 20. Gave me a goal, gave me a purpose, and gave me a calling. And Lord, every child of God here in this room or watching by live stream today has a purpose. You have a goal for each one of us. The end goal, of course, is to be like Jesus Christ. We read about in our scripture this morning that we're ambassadors for Christ. We're to beseech others in your stead to be reconciled to you. And Lord, I beseech anyone today who's not saved to be reconciled to you through the death of your Son, through the sacrifice of Christ. And that joy of bringing many sons unto glory was his end goal. Seeing the Father's will accomplished, seeing salvation finished. And one day because of that, we will enjoy the splendors of heaven for all of eternity because of Christ. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what he did for us. So I pray today, Father, that you would encourage us, help us in this new year to fix our eyes on Jesus, not take them off, not to look back, look around, look within, but to look ahead and to praise you, not only for the present, but to magnify you for the future and what lies ahead for each one of us. And Lord, it could be even today. So I pray for this invitation, if there are those that need to be saved, that they would come and say, I want to know Christ today. I want to invite him into my heart. If there are those today who need to come for prayer or some other reason, that they would come. These altars are open. I pray, God, that you would do your work in hearts and lives today through your Spirit. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.